You may be seated. Do want to remind you that on Wednesdays we'll be starting up the pastor's Bible study again, I guess, the discussion of the upcoming Sunday sermon. And the series that we're going to be starting with a brief pause in it for Ted to share with us is a three-week series on implicit bias. And what implicit bias is, or what we're going to find out about it, is why we think the things we think, and why we think the things we do, but we don't know why we think the things we do. We'll get more into it, but there will be a handout if you're interested in coming on Wednesday to be a part of that discussion, or if you just want to kind of look ahead on the stand at the back doors here, there's a handout with some questions and things to be prepared for that. Would you bow with me as we pray? God, may you continue to stir and to move in this time. May you bring your presence near to us, that we might hear and know that you're here. May your spirit stir and move in the hearing of your scriptures that have been read and are now proclaimed. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you. For you, O Lord, are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So for the first couple years of our marriage, Melissa would often ask me, "What are you thinking?" And I'd tell her, and I'd usually get a quizzical look, and she'd say, "What brought that to mind?" So I'd say, "Well, I was thinking about this, and then it made me think about this, then it made me think about this." So if you have ever seen the children's book, If You Give a Mouse a Pancake, that's kind of how my brain works. Melissa's kind of backed off on asking me what I'm thinking, but I told her recently, because I read this, and it has to be true, that when people can connect very unlikely things, they're often the most creative people. So I told her, "See, you think I'm crazy, but really I'm just creative." So I'm going to ask for your indulgence this morning. It took Melissa 23 years to learn this. I'm going to have to ask you to speed up and understand me a little better as I make some connections for you this morning. How many of you, this is a history test, does the name Martha Mitchell mean anything to anybody? Oh, I see a couple hands. All right. Martha Mitchell was the wife of John Mitchell, who was the Attorney General under Richard Nixon. Martha Mitchell knew that something funny was going on and tried to tell people about it. But she was passed off as being a little unhinged, maybe a woman who drank a little too much, whose lips were a little too loose, and so they kind of tried to keep her quiet. After his impeachment and after he left the office, Richard Nixon even said there would never have been a Watergate scandal if it had not been for Martha Mitchell. Now, I understand, and the reason I bring this up, I was reading that for mental health clinicians, there's something called the Martha Mitchell effect. And it's when someone is diagnosed as being delusional or telling a story that's so fanciful that it can't be true, only to find that it was indeed true. I share that this morning because as we look at this story of Jesus, if Jesus had gone to a therapist to talk about the things that he was preaching, he probably would have been labeled a little bit crazy. In fact, we see that in the reactions of the people listening to him. The sixth chapter of John is one where a lot of stuff happens. If we go back to the beginning of the sixth chapter, it's the story of the feeding of the 5,000, where the little boy comes with his loaves of bread and fish, and Jesus feeds the 5,000. And from that scene, Jesus leaves that mountainside, goes down and walks on water to get out to the boat, and goes over to the other side. And then the people figure out that, wait a minute, there was only one boat and it never came into shore, but Jesus got over there. And so they hike around the lake and then they ask him again about, "Hey, are you going to feed us again?" And so they get into this conversation about what Moses did in the wilderness with the manna, and Jesus saying, "You know what? That's bread that fed your body. I've got bread that'll feed your soul." And it's almost as if Jesus is pushing the envelope as much as he can with people. It wasn't enough that those miracles had happened, that people were trying to make sense of how did all these people eat and how did Jesus get over there, but now we've got Jesus saying things that are not only make no sense, but are even scandalous when he starts talking about eat my flesh and drink my blood. For one, that's anathema. There is, for Jewish people, there are prohibitions about drinking the blood of any animal. In fact, that's what kosher butchers do when they process meat, that they have to verify that all of the blood has been drained from the animal, because the scripture tells them they're not to consume it. Now, scripture, when it talks about that prohibition, is very clear. It says, do not drink or consume the blood of animals, because that's where the soul resides. And yet, here's Jesus saying, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Now, some of the hearers may have heard him literally. Some of them may have been thinking, okay, there's got to be a deeper meaning to this, but they weren't getting it. And we come to that chapter, that verse in chapter 6 toward the end, in verse 60. It says, many of his disciples heard this, and they said, this teaching's difficult. Who can accept it? Who can hear this? Who can take this in and understand what to do with it? Much of Jesus' teachings were difficult. Many of the things that Jesus taught and instructed the people about were difficult things. And even today, as we read Scripture, this passage is one that would get lumped into the category of hard sayings of Jesus. Just like those early disciples, and these weren't newbies, these weren't newcomers, these weren't the people that just showed up that day and were hearing it for the first time. It says these were his disciples. They'd been with him. They'd heard his teachings. They knew who he was. And yet they're saying, Jesus, this is hard stuff. We don't understand. What are you trying to tell us? Well, Jesus was aware that they were complaining about it. And he said, does this offend you? Well, the answer from the disciples probably was, yes, it does. You've got all of these other officials and high priests and people mad at you and upset about the things you're saying. You're telling us that you want us to do what? We don't get it. Jesus is inviting them to continue to follow him, even though it doesn't necessarily make sense. And I think that sometimes we want everything we read in here, in this book, the Bible. We want it all to make sense. We want it all to fit together nicely and neatly. And sometimes we do all kinds of intellectual gymnastics to try and get things to match up in a way that is palatable, comfortable, easy for us to hear. We justify and rationalize, and we take certain passages and we lift them up and say, this is an absolute and must be this way. And we'll come to other places and say, well, we're not quite sure that he meant that. But I think if it's hard, it's probably meant to be hard. Because following Jesus isn't easy. When Jesus says, eat my flesh and drink my blood, what I hear in that is, with that Jewish ancient understanding of the bread containing the life and the soul, Jesus is saying, I need you to be so close to me as if you have eaten me in and I've become a part of you, that my very soul has been integrated into your very being. It's a transformation. It's a change. It's a high calling that he places upon us. Joshua, when he'd led the people into the promised land toward the end of his life, put a similar challenge before the people. In Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, Joshua draws a line in the sand and says, all right, it's decision time. Choose this day whom you will serve. Either the gods of your ancestors or the God who led us here. And he leads by example, and he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Jesus issues such a challenge to the disciples that day as well. For all of these things that have been going on, for all these difficult things, and him asking them, does this offend you? Toward the end of our reading, Verse 66 says, because of this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. When that decision time came and Jesus said, choose. Are you going to follow me? Are you going to live this hard life? Are you going to walk this path that isn't always an easy one? There were some of them that said, no, we're not. And they left. And then it says Jesus turned to the 12. He says, do you wish to go away as well? It says Simon Peter answered him. Peter, who always has an answer and a word to say, even if it is putting his foot in his mouth, answers with a question. He says, Lord, to whom can we go? He doesn't say, yes, Jesus, we're still with you. He doesn't say, no, we're not. But Peter, having seen, and in this moment, I think maybe understanding a little bit more, said, Jesus, what other choice do we have? What other alternative is there? What other way can we live? So we're here. Because you have the word of eternal life. Jesus, where else can we go? Because you have something of meaning, of purpose, of significance. You have something that definitely will change our lives and change this world. Where else can we go to find that? Peter knows the answer is nowhere. So he put on his big boy pants and he kept following Jesus. Friends, sometimes that's what our journey of faith is like as well. Sometimes the world's going to look at us and point to the things that we read and believe and say, you're crazy, you're deluded, you're following a myth, you're made up stories. But the truth of it is, if we recognize that Jesus has the word of life, that Jesus continues to change lives and make a difference, even when it's hard, we continue to follow. And this decision to follow, the decision that Joshua put before the people of Israel, the decision that Jesus put before, the question he put before those disciples, and even the question that is before us is, will you follow? Will you continue on this journey? It's something that we answer each and every day. My suspicion is that for most of you, getting up and getting yourselves together and coming to church was a decision you made about following Jesus. Probably not one that cost you much. Probably not one that was too difficult. Maybe you wanted to sleep in or go to breakfast, but we're still glad that you chose to come here first. But it was not something that for most of us probably cost us much to make this decision this morning. But friends, as soon as we walk out those doors, as soon as we go home, as soon as we go to lunch, as soon as we go to the grocery, as soon as we begin our work week, as soon as we have an interaction with our neighbor or driving down the road and someone's blaring their horn at us because we didn't go when the light turned green, those are all going to be decisions as well. And some of those might be a little more difficult. Because sometimes if someone makes us upset, we want to respond in kind. When someone offends us, there's an inclination to want to offend back. When someone inflicts harm on us, there's an inclination to want to inflict harm back. But the decisions to follow Jesus are ones that at times will be difficult. And Jesus continues to ask, what about us? Do we want to leave too? Friends, I hope our answer comes from the faith and the confidence and maybe even some uncertainty that Peter had when he said, where else would we turn? What other life is there? What other alternative can we have? So yes, Jesus, we will follow, even when it's not easy. Amen.